Yeah, I need to do mine. I'll do mine on Wednesday.
You'll do what?
I'll do mine on Wednesday.
This is my last installment in Do the Inmates Run the Asylum? I think that's the name of this. Yes, Do the Inmates Run the Asylum? And we're going to finish talking about that and then some other things that I want to go back to if we have time to do that, which I would really like for us to do. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. And Terry, would you lead us, please?
Our great and holy Heavenly Father, Lord, we're truly thankful and blessed to have this time together with fellow Christians to open a portion of your word, Lord. We thank you so much for the teacher of this class and teacher of all the other classes, Lord. We're very blessed here with many people who are willing to dive deep in your word and help to teach and show others, Lord. We pray that as we go through this class that we all strive to become better parents and that we're able to apply your word to raising our children and help to guide them on their path to heaven, Lord. We pray that we encourage and uplift one another and help each other in any way possible, Lord. Lord, we pray, asking for forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven with you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. This is,
I don't know if I've got
more copies. Do you have the handout? Okay, good. Anybody need this handout? It's called, Lesson 2B handout. If anybody needs one, just take one. And we're going to be in let me see if I can find the spot where we're going to be. Does anybody have it marked? I see a spot in here, but this isn't the exact place where I'm going to start. It is going to be probably in, if you look at the handout on the back, it's probably in the section on, at the very, near the top. Children demonstrate their rebellious nature not just by misbehavior. What comes first? And we were talking about thought comes first. And then what does discipline mean? And we talked about that. And so getting ready to talk about, we started talking about what kind of discipline. And you will recall that we used this example about the child that says that the grass is red, and put him in the thinking chair and then ask him what color it is, and he says it's red, and so you say, well, you think about it some more, and you walk off. Call me when it's green. And we talked about and what kind of discipline we use. And it depends on the age, obviously. Everybody knows it depends on the age of the child. If the child is just learning, they're trying to spread their wings, so to speak, and find out who's in charge of the room, that's when they may be oppositional like that. And I hate to use that word because therapists call it, they have a diagnosis called oppositional defiant. And it may mean that they're just being exactly what they are as kids. And but what we're talking about here is learning to control, or children learning to control the way they think. And we've talked about a lot about this principle, and it's important for us to remember. The reason I had a conversation about this with one of my assistants at work, and we were talking about, I mentioned to her, she'd never heard of John Rosemont or Parenting by Book. And so I mentioned this example about the 2 or 3 year old that says, no, the grass is red. And she said, isn't that a little bit extreme? It's like, come on, just because a 2 year old says something like that, isn't that a little bit extreme? And I didn't think of this passage of scripture right then. I did. Later on, Matt mentioned it Sunday morning. And this is a powerful passage of scripture. And this is the reason why I said this Sunday morning, and I'll repeat it now. This just depends on how much do we trust God. Do we trust Him? When He gives us a challenging concept, like, Start teaching your children to bring their thoughts in control. If they control the way that they think. This isn't brainwashing. I wouldn't call it brainwashing. This is just teaching. And we looked at a number of passages of scripture that teach us that thought comes before behavior. Thought comes before sin. Now think about it first. And there were a number of passages that we looked at. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you can't remember where this is, then one of the things I always do when I'm at work and I've got a case that there's something I want to be able to remember, particularly if it applies in a case that I'm getting ready to go here, I'll just highlight it in yellow. So that when I go on the bench, I may have a case printed out in front of me that is 10 or 11 pages long, but I've highlighted the paragraph that I want to find. So it makes it easy to look for. So you can circle this passage or highlight it, but it teaches some really, really powerful concept to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are taking captive every thought. How many does that leave out? What Paul is teaching us is that he wants us to make every thought that we have to bring it under control to the obedience of Christ, so that we don't think about things that are going to lead us into disobedience. That's what that's all about. That's when we talk about don't be conformed to the world. How do you do that? You stop thinking and dwelling on the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, which talks about thought. And so that's what Scripture teaches. That's why I asked that question again. How much do we love the Lord? I mean, how much do we trust the Lord? And so when my assistant said, "Don't you think that's a little extreme?" And I said, "No, I don't." Which may scare her since I'm the judge. But I don't think that that's extreme. And we'll talk about some things here in a minute that may explain that. And may be difficult for us to do. It may be difficult for us to do. But what we need to learn to do is try not to let our children lead themselves someplace mentally that we have to unteach them and change later. And it's easy for me to say now because I'm not trying to control how a two-year-old thinks. And frankly, I've never heard this when my kids were two. Never heard this. but I think that this concept is real. One other thing that I want to talk about our two-year-old that's sitting in the thinking chair. One of the things that we got to remember is not to argue with the child. We don't have to argue with them, and shouldn't. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. If the child, rather than being that's in the thinking chair, instead of being two, let's say that they're older than that. They're six or seven, and they're starting to learn how to write. They know how to write. We can sit them at the kitchen table and give them a pencil and a piece of paper and say, "Okay, I want you to write 100 times for me," and that's a 100 times, that's 4 sheets of notebook paper. That's a lot for a kid. The grass is green. The grass is green. The grass is green. And it's not going to hurt them, but it teaches them. I mean, you're teaching a lesson here. And this is not about what color the grass is. We know what color the grass is. It's not about that. That's why it's so important. We don't have to argue with them about it. Shouldn't argue with them about it. Because what that does is that confers status, if you will, to the child's assertion that it's red. There must be some, I mean, there's something for us to talk about here. And there's nothing to talk about something like that. And it's not. Getting ready to have to take back what I said, what I was getting ready to say, so I'm not going to say it. What we got to think about is what's really going on here when that sort of thing happens. What's really going on? And that is, generally speaking, the child knows the colors well enough. Child knows the grass is not red. Child knows that the grass is green. What the child is really learning, trying to find out, is, are there boundaries here? Is my authority in this room contained somehow? That's why we call the terrible twos the terrible twos. That's what they're beginning to do. And all the terrible twos, I heard somebody say one time, the terrible twos is the teen years at an early age. Or you could say that the terrible twos, that's going to be reenacted when the child is 13 or 14. And except then, that we probably call it something, that, you know, we call it something else like rebellion or something like that. But what the child is trying to find out is who is in charge in this room. And so that's why it is so important for us to control the way they think, because they need not to be thinking like that. They need not to think like that. And it may take some time for this child to say, "Okay, the grass is green." It may take a long time, but you can't yield. You can't yield. You have to be more determined than they are. Let me give an example about how this works in real life. I had this is something that happened in court. I had a case where a Mom and dad had been divorced for a long time. This child, I won't give a whole bunch of details about his early years, but I'll just simply say he was very, very attached to his mom. And so years pass. Child is now 13. Mom meets someone else, wants to get married. In fact, they do get married. And this child is very jealous of new husband. And so he just acts out all the time about it. He will not, if they get in the car to go someplace, he insists that that mom ride in the back seat, he sits in the front because he doesn't want mom and new husband to be together. If they need to go someplace, he always wants to be between them. No, he's very, very jealous of this new husband. And to the point, I hate to mention this, but I will. Child's been sleeping with mom for 13 years. That's a no-no. That's a no-no. And so when mom remarries and suddenly wants to sleep in the same bedroom with her husband, son doesn't like that. There's a whole lot of dynamics going on. So they go to the therapist, and they explain that to the therapist that this 13-year-old is just having these outrageous outbursts over all the things that are going on in the home. And so the therapist said, okay, and this is what needs to happen. If the three of you, mom, stepdad, and child, if the three of you are arguing, this is what she tells the child to do. You just hold up your hand. You hold up your hand, that's a symbol, then everybody else has to be quiet. And, of course, I'm sitting at the bench and the therapist is sitting right there. I don't think I went like this. That's what I felt like doing. And so, what my practice is, I always give the lawyers a chance to ask all of their questions. And forgotten which lawyer was asking questions, and then the other lawyer got his turn, and then there's redirect examination and recross. And they get finished, and it's my turn. And I said to the therapist, I said, who is in charge in this house? And she said, oh, the parents. And I said, it doesn't sound like it to me. All the kid has to do is raise his hand, and everybody has to shut up. Everybody has to be quiet. And she said, oh, well, I'm going to tell you, I know a bunch of therapists, but some of them can give real bad advice. There is not a time where it's appropriate for the child to be in charge of the room. They don't need to be in charge of the parents. And that is the kind of thinking. That's where bad thinking can grow into a big problem. Because this child had been thinking wrong for a long time. A long, long time. He was virtually in charge of everything that mom did. And so when those circumstances changed, he couldn't handle it. And it created a huge problem for this family. There's a saying that I either saw or heard, as the twig is bent, so goes the tree. Is that in the handout? Is that statement in the handout? Okay. As the twig is bent, so goes the tree. And so I didn't write where I got that, where I found that. And I couldn't remember, so I got my concordance out and I tried to find where it is in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So I just looked it up on Google, and I think somebody wrote it like in 2015 or 2016, which I think it's a good saying. It teaches us something here in this circumstance. And it's got a biblical, I don't know if I can say it has a biblical origin. I don't know if it had a biblical origin for the person who said it. But we can see how it works in the context of what we're talking about. You just bend the twig and then that's the way the tree is going to grow. We let the child do what it, think whatever they want to, then that's the way the child's going to grow. And we cannot do that. You just can't do that. It reminds me of a statement I heard a parent make today. A parent made a statement today that she wanted this child to have a voice. We're talking about a child that's six. Well, I want her to have a voice. And so when it came my turn to ask questions, I said, "You said you want her to have a voice." And she said, "Yes." And I said, "What does that mean? Tell me what that means." And so she went ahead to say that just exactly what I thought she was going to say. That it meant that she wanted to know what her child thought. That she needs to have a voice and have a say in things. She says, I end up making the decisions, but I want her to have a say. I'm not going to argue with her about that. I said, I don't want to go into the facts of this case. But when the child was five, she wouldn't have done it. I said, what changed? What changed? Why was she qualified now to have a voice? She said, well, she's 6 years old. I said, she's 6 years old with a six-year-old's education, experience, and wisdom, which is a miracle. It's hard enough for us to make decisions about our kids and doing what's best. Sometimes it can be a simple decision. It may be harder to figure out how we want to carry it out. Kids don't have any business making decisions like that. I mean, if you ask them, where would you like to go eat? That's just fine. That's fine. But if you ask them, would you like to go to church tonight? That's a non-negotiable. That's non-negotiable. You tell them, you don't get to pick. We're going to church. It's not up to you. It's non-negotiable. And you can tell them that when they're 6 or 16 or whatever other age, while you make the rules in your household. There's some things that are just non-negotiable. And you don't even let them think that they have an option. That's why it's so important, once again, for us to try to make sure that they learn to think correctly. Kids have to learn proper behavior, and that starts by learning proper thinking. And this may sound like some esoteric concept, but it's a real life thing that we need to think about as parents.
I don't know if this was brought up Sunday, but I can't help but think about, it may have been, so if you did, please forgive me, but I can't help but think about Cain, when God told him, sin's crouching at your door. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was warning Cain that his thinking was messed up, and it was going to cause him to sin. And Cain, of course, did not listen. That's an adult example of what you're talking about. But I can't help but think about the scripture. It's in Proverbs 23:7. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Mm-hmm. So if you fill your heart with the wrong kind of thinking, and people that know more about physiology than I do can explain this better, but there are neural pathways in the brain, and whatever way you're thinking strengthens that particular neural pathway. So if your thinking is skewed, if your thinking is evil, if your thinking is wrong, then you're strengthening a neural pathway that's going to create problems for you. And so in a lot of ways, and I probably did a poor job explaining that, but I mean, in a lot of ways, you are trying to help that child grow to be a healthy adult because it starts with their thinking. And they say that people that view porn are people that feed on evil all the time. Well, garbage in, garbage out. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get an evil person. And so I think that all speaks to that.
Well, and Scripture teaches us that. The passage of Scripture that I meant to mention for this saying, as a twig is bent, so goes the tree, is Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22 says, we talked about this, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it, as the twig is bent, so goes the tree. Let's look at one other one. This is a great passage of scripture. From Matthew chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. When we think about the heart, what's it really talking about? It's our minds. So, it's really an important concept. And these same kind of rules may apply, I think, perhaps in a little different way when it comes to kids having emotional outbursts and... there may be some place where it's not appropriate for them to get angry and cry out or to laugh or something like that. And what we need to teach our children is that they have to learn self-restraint. Self-restraint. And our kids, they're going to learn sometime. They will learn sometime when to exercise self-restraint. We just need to make sure it's as early as possible. Right?
I was thinking about the story of Samson when they go down to Timnah and he says he sees a daughter of the Philistines and he tells his mother and father, get her from me.
Yeah.
Kind of like he's running the show.
Yeah. When I was a kid and I learned the story of Samson, I thought that Samson was really a strong figure. That guy is dysfunctional. He really is, but you're exactly right. Go get her for me. That's what he saw. He saw her and says, go get her for me. And he says, I want her for my wife. And his mom and dad say, can't you find a wife among the Israelites? And he says, I want her. Go get her. Go get her. I didn't know this, but that may be proof positive that Samson had some roots in Eastern Kentucky. I'm just kidding. Could have been Western Kentucky, who knows. Our kids need to learn self-restraint. They can learn at an early age not to throw a tantrum because they don't get their way. How? I mean, it's going to happen the first time, but what we need to do is take them aside and tell them to get control of themselves. Every one of us has heard this. I've said it. You stop crying or I'm going to give you a reason to cry. Anybody ever said that? Am I the only one? Nobody else raised their hand. Jason has. Jeff did. Debbie did. Anybody else? I bet Joey has. Maddie has. There you go.
Along with don't roll your eyes at me, too.
Yeah. Don't roll your eyes. But even at a young age, and John Rosemond uses age 3. It's been so long since I had a 3-year-old, I don't know if that's true or not. Some of you all may be a better judge of that. But what we have to be careful to do is not lower our expectations for our kids' behavior. Not to lower our expectations for their behavior. Don't tolerate what should not be tolerated just because of their age. That's when we need to step in and teach. And the message that we have to really send them when something like that happens is, don't tell me you can't help it. Learn to help it. That's part of the teaching process. And they just need to learn what our expectations are of them. And that's not being ugly. That's not being mean. It's not being abusive. And I'm not saying that we do it in an ugly way. But our kids will look at us and they know that we're the authority figures so long as we project our authority. And but they can learn. I can't help but say this. I'm going to tell this on Debbie's dad. He's the one that told me the story, so I feel free to do it. He told me when the kids were younger, Debbie's younger brother, if he was crying or something, he would put his arm around and he would tell Debbie's mom, cut off his ear. Cut off his ear. Now, Manny, the soul of discretion, he didn't do that. But it is, I think it is a humorous story. In any event, it's another reason, this gives us another reason to understand why it's important for us to be the number one influence in the lives of our kids. It's important for us to be the number one influence in their lives. And this is a statement by Rosemond that I think is worth thinking about. Rosemond says, you can give them a reason. A noun. But do not reason. You can give them a reason. A noun. But do not reason. Verb. With them. Make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? We can give them a reason why this is the rule. You have to be quiet because this is the time to be quiet. But I should not have to say you need to be quiet because this is the time when we're supposed to do that and we're going to bother other people. They just need to know, look, it's inappropriate. Stop it now. And we don't want it to turn into, I hate to use the word argument, but it doesn't need to be a discussion about whether they obey. If you want them to obey, they need to understand that obedience is expected, and it's expected right now. So we just have to try to help our children learn to exercise control over what they think. Because that's going to be the secret to helping to control what they do. And in these circumstances, if they still continue to refuse to obey, we may want to implement some memorable experience for them. So they'll remember that next time. Okay, anybody got any questions about any of that? I'm not going to be the expert, but I don't want to leave. If anybody has a question, I don't want to leave it. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to go backwards to the lesson. There was just a short part of the lesson that we did on F5 tornadoes that I wanted to talk about. I think that this is important, and I hope that's very practical. And you can just... imagine that I've got the PowerPoint screen up, no pictures, but I did have some things that were written down, and there are handouts. If you have the handout for this, it will be, you'll have some room on the back of the page where you can take some notes if you wish. One of the things that we talked about Deuteronomy 6, and in this particular lesson we read verses 1 through 9 that talks about we take these words and talk about them when they lie down, when they rise up, when they're walking along the way. Deuteronomy 6 describes this environment that is just pervasive with God's word. And that really addresses the environment that we create in our homes. And it may be one of the most important things that you do as mom and dad is the environment that you create in your home with regard to understanding God's word, obeying it, and that sort of thing. And it may require us to change some things in our homes. If you have Rosemond's book, Jim mentioned this briefly when he was teaching the first half of this lesson. He talked about the amount of time we spend doing different things. And really what Rosemond does is he takes in several pages, he breaks down really not how adults spend their time, but how our kids spend their time. Part of it's sleeping. Part of it is in school. Part of it will be participating in different activities, maybe going to the neighbors, maybe watching TV, playing on their devices, and all those things. And after you start subtracting a reasonable expectation about what a child may spend their time doing over a period of a week, you literally end up with just a few hours of where, as parents, we're able to influence our kids because we're together. And that may not be enough. That may not be enough time for us to be the number one influence on our kids. That's what's important, for us to have more influence on them than anyone or anything else. And there's this Satan, pardon me, there's this saying, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. I'll let that soak in. Because there may be a number of activities that we are involved in ourselves, which takes away from the time that we might spend with our kids. And so you need to take control of your home and the time that's spent doing various things. And what I call a slow down pace of life. And that seems easier. But you know, I think about how kids are raised when I grew up. You know, I was in the baby boomer. I'm in the last part of the baby boomer generation. And I guess life started getting faster when I was a kid. Because then we could play baseball, other sports. They started playing, you know, nobody even heard of soccer, much less had a soccer league. But now there's all kinds of activities that kids can do. Maybe baseball, basketball, soccer, lacrosse, and then a host of other things that you can do. But back there was a simpler time. And if you don't believe it, just go back to Amazon Prime and look at all the old, watch some of the old TV shows that depict life. Leave It to Beaver is one of them. One that we watched recently. I don't think Debbie likes it very much. It's why they're life and legend of why they're, the way that it's done, it really is so cheesy, but you can tell it's in a different time. And anyway, we have to do something to slow down the pace of life. And these are some suggestions that we have. Regularly eat meals at the dinner table. And frankly, that's probably hard to do with a fast-paced life that we have nowadays. I'll tell you, I can remember when I grew up, all of us got up and ate breakfast at the table together. We ate supper together at the table, all of us together. And now, part of the reason for that is because we couldn't afford to go any place and pick anything up. I remember when my dad, Bob, would say, I'll go to Burger Basket. That doesn't even exist anymore. I'll go to Burger Basket and pick up 12 hamburgers. That had to be a special occasion. We did that on the Sunday afternoon that I won the Soapbox Derby. It was in 1960. Because it was something special. So my dad went and picked up some hamburgers from Burger Basket. That was the greatest thing. But doing that helps strengthen and develop relationships we have with our family. Here's another suggestion. Have an old-fashioned night. Old-fashioned night. Probably not on a school night. That's where you turn off the TV, turn off the computer, turn off all devices, tablet, phone, game systems, turn them off. Turn off the lights. Old-fashioned night with no electricity. And so what do you do when you're sitting in the dark like that? Here's some rules for it. No passes or excuses for anyone not to be there. So everybody's got to be there. If you need light and you have one of these old oil lamps, you got to do this safely. Or candles. I remember when we did this when my boys were small, when we had ice storms. All the electricity was out. I remember all of us sitting in the dark, I think to myself, my goodness, it's got to be 11:30. I look at my watch and it was 7 p.m. But that's the way our body clocks are built. Our body clocks are built that when it gets dark, we go to sleep. And when the light comes, we wake up. And what has messed that all up is electric light. And so everybody has to sit in the same room. Can't go off in your own corners. Play cards or board games. These are some suggestions. Read stories or tell stories. Read the Bible together. Discuss when your parents or your grandparents were young. Your grandparents, I don't know, John, I don't know if your mom would remember a time like the turn of the century or not. But I bet you she could tell stories. They wouldn't be personal stories, but she could talk about her parents. Be interesting to ask her. My mother used to tell us about how when she was 7 years old, there was a teacher that taught. She grew up in Logan County, and it was a 5 or 7 mile ride to the school where she went. And so one of the teachers rode a horse and buggy and picked her up each day, take her to school and then drop her off when they were going home. If you can relay your family history, tell your kids what it was like when it wasn't like it is now. They will be interested in that. Trust me on it. I think that they will be interested. I'll just say it that way. I know my kids were interested. They were amazed that we were so backward. You can make old-fashioned ice cream. Look at family photos. Pull them out of the boxes. Don't get them off your phone. Pull them out of the boxes. Let your kids look at these. But this is Aunt, I can't remember what, some of the names. I'm trying to think of some of the names from, he's the guy from Mississippi that's the comedian. You can do things like that. Popcorn. Do it the old-fashioned way. Do you all know what the old-fashioned way is? When I was a kid, when we had popcorn, we put our skillet and put a little bit of butter or oil in it, and then pour. It came in a plastic bag, popcorn. Put some popcorn in there, put the top on, that would stand there. And it would wear you out before, but it'll, believe it or not, then it'll start popping, and eventually you take the top off, and there's all your popcorn. I always got excited when my mother would make popcorn. So there's some, you may make a dessert together. You can do all sorts of things. There's lots of ideas if you just think about it that your kids will enjoy. I trust that they will enjoy them. And it's time that you all spend together. It helps build and strengthen your relationship together. I know others have what they call movie night or family night, where it was required attendance, maybe on a Friday night, maybe on a Saturday night, but they watch a movie together. Just